Well, I'm going to be preaching from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. This is the seventh church that is addressed in Revelation by Jesus. Robert, over the last 6 weeks, has taken us through the scripture passages on the first six churches. And so this week I have the task of preaching to you from this passage where Jesus addresses the church in Laodicea. I've entitled this message, Seeing with New Eyes. And so I hope this is going to work out, but we should be able to turn to the screens. Did this end up, we got this done?
Yes.
Okay. If we could go to the next slide. That's been the background for Robert's messages every week, these 6 weeks prior. And now, before I've called attention to you, and it has no words in front of it, you might be able to tell what it is. And if you paid close attention in previous weeks, you might be able to see what it is. Did anybody before just now, me calling your attention to it, realize what that picture was in the background? All right. Jessup knows because Jessup made the picture. All right. So, the first several weeks to me, it just looked like some random artwork or something behind, or maybe even just a blip on the screen. I wasn't sure what was going on, but, one week I was looking at it and I realized, oh, that's an outline. And so, you can see that there's an outline of a person and you can even maybe tell some details of his face. But let's go to the next slide. Now, this one doesn't show up very well. It's black and white. And I was afraid that may not work too well. But in this picture, you can see all of the details, but it's in grayscale. It's black and white. But it's Jesus pictured as a shepherd. He has a staff in his hand. And so let's go to the last one. There's the full picture. Now, that's the same picture that we started with at first, but it didn't look like that to begin with. And so I've entitled this message, Seeing with New Eyes. And part of that is, before Jesus and his words come to us, the full picture we might have is just like the first one. It's pretty grainy. There's not a bunch of details, and you may not even recognize it if you're really not looking for it. And so what I want this message to do today is to help us see how gracious Jesus is in coming to us and revealing himself to us to help us see with new eyes. So let's read our text. It starts in verse 14 of chapter 3 of Revelation. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit on my throne with me, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, the issue at stake here is, in Laodicea, is spiritual blindness. The Laodiceans are blind, spiritually speaking. And that's being unaware. Spiritual blindness is being unaware of what it takes to be right with God. The Laodiceans are unaware of what it takes to have a right relationship with God. They're unaware of it. And so that's spiritual blindness. Now, Jesus is coming and wanting to give them sight. He counsels them to buy an eye salve from them so that they can see. And spiritual sight, just for the purposes of what we're talking about this morning, is understanding that repentance and faith is what it takes to be made right with God and to live that out in your daily life. That's spiritual sight. Someone who repents at Jesus' call to repent, believes his word, and lives it out daily. Now, Jesus is not just addressing the Laodiceans in this text. We all know that by his Holy Spirit, he's addressing this to us. And so you know, we can learn from this text in our daily lives. Jesus is issuing a call, not just to the Laodiceans a couple thousand years ago. He's issuing a call to us. And so the call is, do not linger in unbelief. Do not linger in unawareness of what it takes to be made right with God. Do not linger in sin or misunderstanding about who Jesus is, but hear his call and turn to him. And so that's spiritual sight and versus spiritual blindness. Jesus is calling us out of spiritual blindness in this text. Now, verse 14, we see that seeing with new eyes requires a correct view of Jesus. Seeing with new eyes requires a correct view of Jesus. And that's how he introduces himself in these verses, is with a correct view of himself. He calls himself the Amen. Amen is a word that is used to affirm the truthfulness of a statement. So, you know, you'll hear it in churches a lot of time. The preacher will say something from the Bible, and someone, upon recognizing that's a true statement from God's word, will say, Amen. It's an affirmation of the truthfulness of what was said. Much like in the Gospels, you'll read, verily, verily, or truly, truly, in some translations, I say to you. Jesus is affirming the truthfulness of his words. And so he calls himself the Amen. He is truth. He is the truth, true, and faithful witness, which he says after that. And this points to the fact that Jesus will never forsake us. His words are true, and he will never be wrong. It's impossible for Jesus to be wrong. He's true and faithful. He is God the Son. And so he's affirming his identity to the church in Laodicea. And finally, he says he's the beginning of God's creation. Now, that might be a little confusing at first. You might think that Jesus is teaching that he was the first thing created by God. But Revelation is the same book written by the disciple John. And it should call us back to his letter or his gospel that he wrote. The very first verse of John, you know, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning. He's the beginning. He's the source of all creation. And John goes on to tell us that it was through Jesus that the entire universe was created. So this is calling the attention of the reader, of the Laodiceans, that Jesus is God. He's the source of all creation. He rules over it all. And so we see Jesus is affirming his deity in this greeting. He's the Amen. He's the truthful witness, and he's the beginning of God's creation. And the Laodiceans would have needed this very much. We know a little bit about the church in Laodicea from Paul's letter to Colossians. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, that he wanted the he had a heart for the church in Colossae and the Laodiceans. He had a heart for them. He would pray for them. And he was worried that someone would sneak into the church and spread false doctrine to draw them away from Christ. And so in Colossians, we read that in verses 15 through 20 of chapter 1, we see Paul presenting a glorious picture of Jesus as God. He says this, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in all things, in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the, here's a similar term, beginning. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I mean, it doesn't get more explicit in Scripture that Jesus is fully God. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. This is Paul teaching the Colossians, don't accept a view of Christ that is anything less than he as a person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is God. You need a correct view of Jesus in order to be made right with Jesus. And so he introduces himself in this way. And Colossae, the town of Colossae, was only 11 miles away from Laodicea. So we know that believers in both of those churches knew each other, traveled to each other, encouraged each other. But we also know that false teachers very likely would have spread the same false doctrine that Paul was pushing back on for the Colossians at Laodicea. So Jesus is reinforcing a correct view of himself in his greeting. Now we move on verses 15 through 17, and we see that seeing with new eyes requires a correct view of oneself. Of oneself. So Jesus now confronts them about themselves. In verse 15, he says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Now, we need to know a little bit about Laodicea, even more so than we've already discussed, about Laodicea's location. Laodicea was on a river called the Lycus River, and it's historically documented that the river had dirty, undrinkable water. It wasn't good for drinking, and so they had to create aqueducts to pipe water in from far away, from about 5 or 6 miles away. There was a town called Hierapolis, and Hierapolis is well known to this day to have hot springs that are very soothing, and people would go to them to bathe in them. And if you have a cold or something, the water was warm and like a tonic for those who drank it. And so they tried piping that water in from near Hierapolis to Laodicea. But the problem was, over the 5 or 6 mile journey through these aqueducts, the water became lukewarm. So they had some cold river water, but it was undrinkable. They had warm water just 5 or 6 miles away, but by the time they piped it in, it was lukewarm. And so Jesus is using this imagery that they're very familiar with to call them out, to teach them about themselves. You're not cold and refreshing when it's hot outside, or when you're hot and you need something refreshing. You're not that. And you're not warm on a chilly day to go bathe and you take a drink of some warm water and find it as a tonic to you. Jesus is saying, you're neither of those things. You're unpleasing to me. That's what he's telling the Laodiceans. You are unpleasing and unsatisfying to me. You are a church that is in rebellion and disobedience. And the consequence of that comes in verse 16. Jesus says, because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. This is Jesus rejecting the church in Laodicea. And so we see that the church in Laodicea has some very serious problems going on, causing Jesus himself to reject them. And so we see that it's false views of Christ and false views of themselves that's causing them to be lukewarm. And so Jesus explains this in verse 17. He explains what lukewarm is. He says, for you say. Now, this is the Laodiceans' perception of themselves. This is what they believe to be true about themselves. Jesus says, for you say. This is what the Laodiceans say about themselves. I am rich. I have prospered. And I need nothing. And Jesus says, that's not reality. Their perception of themselves is not reality. They are spiritually blind. They are unaware of what it takes to be made right with God. They believe they're right with God. And Jesus says, that's not the case. If you don't fix what's going on, I will spit you out of my mouth. And so the problem here in Laodicea is very serious. They believe they're right with God, and in actuality, they are not. And this is coming straight from God saying, you have been deceived, because he goes on in verse 17, not realizing. So you say this about yourselves, but you don't realize that you are wretched. You are wretched, he says. Wretched means you're in an unfortunate state. An unfortunate state, he's saying to the Laodiceans. You're wretched. You're pitiable. They deserve pity. They think they're rich. They think they're healthy and wealthy and prosperous. Yet, they're pitiable. No one pities rich people. Usually people pity poor people or people in need. And so Jesus is saying, you think you're rich, but you're not. You're in a pitiable state. He tells them that they're poor. They think they're rich, but they're actually poor. He tells them that they're blind. They think that they can see, but they cannot. And he tells them that they're naked. And so we see that Jesus has exposed the lukewarm nature of their souls. He's helping them see themselves correctly. And that's what it takes to see with new eyes. And we see that being lukewarm is thinking you're good with Jesus, you're right with Jesus, when in fact you're not. Being lukewarm is being blind to your need for Jesus. They thought they were okay. They didn't see that they needed something from him. And because of this blindness, they had made up false criteria for what it meant to be in a right relationship with God. They had made up. They thought because they were prosperous, because they had everything they needed, that they were right with God. They thought those things equated with each other. And Jesus is telling them that's not the case. It's like this. I thought about an illustration. Imagine that you show up to this really fancy dinner party. And you show up at the door, and the butler greets you and asks for your name, and you give him your name. And the butler says, "Oh, I'm sorry, you're not on the guest list. You didn't receive an invitation to this party, and you can't come in." And you think to yourself, "Well, that can't be right. I mean, I'm dressed just like everybody else who's been going into the party. And, you know, just think about my bank account. My bank account is full. I have more money than probably all these people you're letting in. I'm dressed nicer. I have a better date," and, you know, all the stuff. And you're thinking the criteria for getting in is that you look like everyone else who's going in, that you're rich and that you have a good bank account. But the butler tells you that's not what is required. And so you ask, well, what is required to have an invitation, to be on the guest list? He says, well, you've got to be invited by the host of the party. And you think, oh, well, I mean, that's great. I know the host of this party. I met him, you know, like a year ago, and we had a great conversation. I'm pretty sure if you told him my name, he would know me. He would let me in. And you say, and the butler says, well, that might be true, but your name's not on the list. You don't have an invitation, and you can't come in. That's what these Laodiceans are experiencing. They think they know the criteria to be accepted by the host, when in fact they don't. They're being stopped at the gate. Jesus is telling them, you don't have an invitation. And so Jesus graciously provides the solution to their problem. And verse 18, we see, seeing with new eyes requires responding to Jesus's counsel. Jesus counsels them. He tells them who he really is. He tells them who they really are. And then he counsels them with a solution. Verse 18, he says, I counsel you. Some versions say, I advise you to buy from me gold. I'm going to summarize. Gold, white garments, and eye salve. Gold, white garments, and eye salve. Now, this is interesting that Jesus would choose these things, because much like he knew who they were, where they were located, and he used the water, something they were familiar with, the lukewarm water. He's using things they would have been very familiar with. Being on the Lycus River, they were in a river valley, and a trade route became very popular to go through there. And so banking transactions is something that was very popular to happen in Laodicea. And the people, the citizens there, became very wealthy from facilitating these. They would have had a lot of gold. They would have had a lot of wealth. And so the Laodiceans, they were, worldly speaking, very rich. In fact, an earthquake struck Laodicea and the surrounding areas in 60 AD, 60 years after Jesus was born. And Laodicea refused Roman imperial aid to rebuild their city. They refused it. They said, we don't need any help. We're not taking a dime from you. And they rebuilt their city even more splendorous than it was before. They were very, very wealthy. In contrast, the town I've talked about, Hierapolis, where the hot springs were, they accepted Roman imperial aid, and their town was rebuilt by Rome and the wealth of Rome. They didn't have means like the Laodiceans did. They were very rich. And so for them to hear Jesus saying, you're poor, you know, it's jarring to their minds, to their consciousness. So Jesus is offering them an inheritance that never fades. It's kept in heaven for them. It's eternal riches. When Jesus says, buy from me gold, he's not talking about worldly gold that they had. He's talking about eternal riches that are offered to them that never fade, that are kept for them in heaven. So Jesus is using that. And the next thing he says is white garments. Now, you might think I'm making this up, but this is true, historically documented. Laodicea was known, one of the things that they traded very prolifically was black wool. Black wool. You wanted a nice black wool petticoat or something like that? You needed to go to Laodicea and trade something for their black wool. They were traders of black wool. And so the stark contrast of hearing Jesus say they needed white garments would have stuck out in their minds. They needed to be clothed in white garments, and they needed to buy those from Jesus. They needed to go to him to get that. And we know that that's a pretty popular term, biblically speaking. It's referring to righteousness. We don't have a righteousness of our own. We have to look elsewhere for righteousness to be made right with God. And that's what Jesus offered on the cross. He offered to take our sin on himself and pay for it, and instead give us righteousness that he earned, that he deserved. And so Jesus is saying, come to me and buy these white garments, this righteousness that you need to be clothed in to be made right with God, to have fellowship with him. Next is ISAV. Hierapolis and Laodicea were known for their medical schools. Hierapolis was known for the doctors who recommended the hot springs as a medicine for patients. Laodicea was known for inventing an eye salve that helped people when their eyes were irritated. They would rub it on there and it would be soothing to the eye. And so Jesus is using another image here. He's saying, buy from me an eye salve so that you can see. And so, you know, we've talked about spiritual sight, understanding that we need faith and repentance to be made right with God, not the things of this world, not possessions or health or anything like that. It's we need to have spiritual sight. We need to know what God requires of us. Jesus wants them to see their spiritual poverty. He wants them to see that and see that he can really heal their soul and give them spiritual sight. That's what Jesus is wanting. That's the solution he's offering them in his counsel. Buy from me gold, white garments, and salve. Buy from me an inheritance and righteousness and true spiritual sight, a right relationship with God. So, in summary, Jesus is telling them to buy from him. Now, the good news about this is that other places in Scripture tell us that we can buy from Jesus at no cost. It's free. Isaiah 55:1 says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. We can come to Jesus with no money and buy these things. He freely gives them. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's free. I mean, that's the great news about this text. His counsel is to buy from him. And some of you might be thinking, well, what do we use for currency? You don't need any. You can buy it freely. Jesus gives it freely. And so the last part of our dinner illustration that I used earlier, you hear that answer that you're not on the guest list and you didn't meet the criteria for an invitation to the party, and it gets you thinking, you know, you're just left stunned. Well, you know, if I'm not on the guest list, then how do you get on the guest list? So you ask, well, what is the criteria for an invitation to this party? I mean, you know, you're just shocked by this. And the butler says, well, the host of this party has been going around for the last year, and he's worn a T-shirt that says, ask me for an invitation to my party. You met him, and you talked with him, but you must have just not realized the blatant invitation to ask for an invitation to this party. And so it's very clear, but you were focused on the wrong thing when you met this person, and so it caused you to miss out on an opportunity to have an invitation to this party. And so, you know, this man, the host of this party, he would just walk around, and anybody, just a stranger, walk up and start talking with him, read a shirt. Hey, can I have an invitation to your party? Sure, he gives out invitations. They're free. He just gives them out. It didn't cost anything, and you didn't have to know him for a certain amount of time. And so this, you know, you can imagine a scenario like that where you're just left stunned that all I would have had to do was ask for an invitation. The party is clearly fancy and nice and desirable to be a part of. And that's similar to what's going on here, that Jesus freely offers an invitation into heaven, to having a right relationship with him. At the end of the day, just ask Jesus. Just ask him. He says, buy from me. And it's no cost. He wants you to ask. He wants you to ask, God, will you give me an inheritance that's eternal? Lord, would you give me your righteousness? I trust in you. Lord, help me see with new eyes. You just have to ask, and he'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. Now, some contemporary Laodiceans, some examples that I thought about. I think there are many contemporary examples in the here and now of Laodiceans, people who believe they have sight and can see, but who are actually spiritually blind. And I think our churches are filled with people in the pews who think that they're okay with God. And in reality, they've made up some false criteria as to what it means to be right with God. And the examples vary. There are some people who believe that through faithful obedience to God's commands, they're going to be right with God. And that is not true. That is anti-gospel to teach people that if they obey God, they'll be right with Him. The Bible is full of examples from beginning to end of people who try to live up to God's standard and cannot. And yet it still persists to this day. We have people who believe that through their actions, through the way they relate to God, they'll be made right with Him. And that's just not true. And our churches ought not to teach that. The churches ought to teach what Jesus is telling us in this text. Come buy from me at no cost your righteousness. You just need to ask. You just need to repent and believe. And so I think in our own churches, we have people who think they're okay and are really not. And there are more examples. What I just referenced, I believe, is the main teaching of the Catholic Church, that you need to earn your grace through means. By Jesus will give you grace as you obey. And that is not what the Bible teaches. And it goes even further to that, what some of you might and I might call cults, but themselves, they call themselves Christians. The Jehovah's Witness call themselves Christians. And yet, if you go to their website on the internet, on the very front page, they will tell you they do not believe that Jesus is God. Very clearly. And I believe if someone adheres to that, they are not seeing Jesus correctly, not as He presents Himself. This text, Jesus presents Himself as God. He says, you want to see me clearly? See me as God. And so a church that teaches that is a Laodicean church. They are blind to their true need. They need a Savior that is fully God and fully man. Jesus Christ is the only person that fits that bill. So if they have a misunderstanding about who Jesus is and they're teaching, and it's really not, it's an intentional departure from what the Bible teaches. They very intentionally teach Jesus is not God. And so there's others, the Mormons, the Church of Latter-day Saints. They teach things that are anti-biblical, that you have to adhere to Joseph Smith's, that he is a prophet and that there's only one true church and it's people who adhere to his teachings. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what the book of Revelation even teaches about Jesus. We have to adhere to Christ's gospel, not someone else's. And so I believe there's many contemporary examples of Laodicean churches and people in our day and age. This is not a dead, extinct call from Jesus. It's very much needed by our churches and by people who claim to be Christians but have some misunderstanding about who Jesus is or who they are. And so it's a very contemporary issue. I want to impress that upon you, that the message to the Laodicean church is still very much needed in our churches today. Salvation is a free gift. And it comes by people who, through faith and repentance, ask God for it. It's not earned or deserved. It's free, and it's by God's grace. So again, we come back to just asking Jesus. Asking Jesus. He'll give it to you. So last week, 19 through 21, we see the promise for those who conquer. And we see that seeing with new eyes is the result of God's love for you. Verse 19 says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. That's the summary of this message Jesus is bringing. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Reproving is helping us seeing our need. These people were blind to their need, and He comes in and offers them a reproof to help them see their need for Him. And discipline, that's training us to obey, training us to have a desire to please Him. God does that to those whom He loves. And He says, if that's you, you need to be zealous and repent, to be passionate about what God has told you and repent of your sin, repent of your misunderstanding or your unawareness of what it takes to be made right with God. Repent and be made right with Him. Now, verse 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me." Now, this is pretty neat imagery because later on in Revelation, we get a glimpse of this being fulfilled. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's in Revelation chapter 19. And the believers there, it's giving us a glimpse into the future when Jesus returns and gathers his church together. And it's the marriage supper. They're coming together as a bride and groom to celebrate their union. This is Christ and the church. And so it's this imagery of dining with him. And Revelation 19 verse 9 says this, "And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Blessed are those who are invited." Don't miss your invitation. That the very fact that you are here today, that you are hearing Jesus' words through the Holy Spirit, is an invitation. Don't miss it. Blessed are those who are invited. It's wonderful imagery here of Christ and the church coming together, that those who are there are blessed. Don't miss out on that. Verse 21, Jesus says, "To the one who conquers," he promises them something, "I will grant him to sit with me on my throne." And so this is talking about in the new kingdom to come, that Jesus will have those who help him rule the kingdom of God. He's promising a spot in the kingdom of God to those who trust in him and repent. Now, 1 John chapter 5 gives us some similar language here. My translation says, "To the one who conquers." Robert's translation that he's been using says, "To the one who overcomes." To the one who overcomes. It's repeated in every address to the seven churches of Revelation. This is repeated, "To the one who overcomes." And we read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith in Christ, the free gift of God, is what overcomes the world. It's our faith. It's not being rich. It's not being healthy. It's not having everything that we need. It's about coming to the Lord for the free gift of salvation in Jesus' name. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you overcoming the world? Can that be said of your life today? That you're an overcomer? That you're a conqueror in Jesus' name? Can that be said of you? Are you living that out? Are you actively trusting in Christ for all his promises? Do you have faith? That's what overcomes the world. To the one who conquers, to the one who has faith. We see in this text a clear call from Jesus to have faith in him and to repent. Be zealous and repent. Finally, he ends by saying, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so we see seeing with new eyes begins with hearing Jesus' word. You know, the thing about blind people is they can't see. If you were blind, that illustration I had at the beginning of the sermon meant nothing to you except for maybe through words. Blind people can hear. And so if we all begin spiritually blind, unaware of what God requires of us to be made right with him, then we need some other means than seeing to be made right with him. We need to hear his word. And so Jesus comes to the church in Laodicea, and he invites them to hear his word. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." If anyone hears his voice. So the call for us today is to hear the words of Jesus and to respond to him. So if you're here and you're hearing Jesus' call, Jesus is calling you to not only hear, but to respond. And the main response to be someone who moves from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight is repentance and faith. To hear his voice, to believe his words, to repent of our sin and trust in him. So in summary, Jesus wants us to see him for who he really is. He's God the Son. He's the Son of God, fully man, able to save us from our sin. The second, we need to see ourselves for who we really are, that we are broken sinners in need of help. If you think you are healthy and wealthy and wise just because of the things that you own or the privileges that you have in this world, you are sorely mistaken. See yourself for who you are before God, a sinner in need of His grace. Third, we see His counsel to buy from Him gold and white garments and salve for our eyes, righteousness, an eternal inheritance, and seeing with new eyes. We need to recognize that this is because God loves us. God loves everyone in this world. He wants them to accept an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He uses the church to spread His message. And so it comes back on us to have an urgency to spread God's message of love. Those whom He loves, He reproves and disciplines. So is that true of your life? Finally, hear Jesus. Trust Him. Don't leave this place unaware of what it takes, or even worse, opposed to what it takes to be made right with God. Don't leave here in that condition. Don't leave here spiritually blind. Jesus wants you to have sight, to see. He wants you to buy salve from Him so that you can see with new eyes.